walk through a park, or even go on a hike on a trail. Somewhere along the way, you'll discover informational signs, directional signs, warnings even sometimes, indicating markers of even distance that you've traveled, and many times directions in certain other places that you could go. If you turned left here, you'd make your way to this place. If you turned down this path, you'd go visit this park. So there's directional signs that we see in our everyday. And without these signs, we could easily find ourselves disoriented or even many times lost. Well, see, God's word gives you similar signs along the path of your life. The word of God gives us direction, gives us insight, gives us warnings and directions, the things that we look for in our lives that we live. And the question is, do we heed those signs? See, a red light's only as good as you stop. A stop sign only is effective if you don't run it. You know, and it's, you know, right on red, turn left here, or all these things. We have to heed the signs. And it's really, I think, many times easier to heed the signs on the roadways than it is to heed the signs of God, the spiritual truths that he teaches us through his word. And I believe that's what we see here tonight. God is giving the children of Israel some ground rules. He's given them some instruction. He's given them some insights of what he wants them to do, how he wants them to obey him in the days ahead. We're seeing the plagues are now over. The children of Israel are going to be set free finally at the end of chapter 13. But before they go, God has a few more instructions that he wants to give to them. And when I see this as God teaching them to walk the Lord's path. Walking the Lord's path. And listen, as Christians, we have a path. God has a path for us. God has a reason for saving you. God has a purpose for your life. And there's a path you're to walk. And how you walk that path, how effectively you stay upon the place that God has to you, really determines how effective you will be in eternal things, in heavenly things. Because I believe that each and every one of us, by the grace of God, as we sang tonight, by the grace, great grace of God, can make a difference in this world. And it's, you're the person that you are because of other people in your life that have made an impact upon your life. And that's really what we're going to look at tonight, walking the Lord's path. And we're going to look at three different paths as we look through these areas of Scripture. Look with me at verse 1, chapter 13. We're just going to read the first two verses. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine.'" So right out of the gate, God has given some instructions to Moses. And I think it's also important to remind ourselves that God is continuing to speak to Moses. And he will continue to speak to Moses throughout this entire letter and give this instruction. Path number one, if you're taking notes, is the path of priority. The path of priority. What we see here is God saying, listen, Moses, I need you to pay attention to me. I want you to consecrate to me all the firstborn of all of Israel. Now, we just left and we just exited the final plague in Egypt, where God came through and destroyed all the firstborn of all of Israel, but spared all the children of Israel. Had they put the blood over the lintels, over the doorposts, he went by and spared them. Now here God is saying, I've spared them, I've protected them from death. Now I want them to be dedicated to me. Because this word consecrate means to make holy, to be set apart. And God is saying, I want the first of my people to be set apart for me. And I think that's a very high priority for the children of Israel, for the children of God, child of God, to live in that sense of priority. Is God your first priority? Is he the first priority in your life? And we can say yes, we can nod our heads, but really it comes out in our actions. It's not something we can just say, oh, God's first. I mean, I hear it a lot, and I love to hear it, is when people say, all I want is God's will for my life, no matter what happens, no matter the circumstances. But listen, when God's will is lived out in your life and you submit to it, that's when I know you really want God's will. Because it's easy to say it. It's one other thing to walk it. It's another thing to walk and putting God first in everything. And I think that's why we come here each week and study the Word of God, so we can keep God in the first place. That we can, He can be a priority in our lives. See, when God saves you, you become property of the Lord. Think about that. When He saves you, He saves you from the sin. He saves you from death. He sanctifies you and sets you apart. Now you belong to Him. You're His property. You're a child of God. Just like I would imagine most of you in here, mom and dad, would think your children belong to you. They're your responsibility. Well, as children of God, we're God's responsibility. We belong to Him. And we should obey Him just like our children should obey us. And that's what we're seeing here tonight. That we are God's property. And when we become a child of God, we are under His authority. Now look, Paul puts it this way in Galatians. I'm going to have it on the overhead. Galatians 2 and 20 says, Paul speaking, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Look at those words. Look at those words. The Apostle Paul crying out to God saying, listen, I have been crucified in Christ. My flesh is dead. I now live because of Christ. Can you credit the Lord for your life? Can you say, just like Paul here, I've been crucified with Christ. I've died to my old self. And now I want to live this new life, the life that eternal that God has given to me. I want to live it for Christ. Christ in you. Coming out of you, your personality, your responses, your emotions should all be under the influence of Jesus Christ. Oh, to me, that is a priority for a Christian. Because it's not the Bibles that we carry or the necklaces that we wear or the bumper stickers we put on our... It's how we respond to life. Life is not easy. And I just think the more closer we get to the Lord's return, life is going to get harder. And even to me, gosh, I just think Christians need to be prepared that things are going to get tougher. That the things that we enjoy today, we're not going to enjoy in days to come. And we're going to suffer more. I believe it. But will we respond the same way to God? When we aren't being spoiled, when we aren't being blessed beyond belief, will we still love the Lord with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength? Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if all Christians lived like that? Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing to live because Christ lives in me? Jesus Christ living and breathing in them, directing their lives. We need to listen, don't we? We need to listen to God and listen to His word and understand what He's saying. Paul said it this way in Romans 8:29 overhead. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn to life, right? And because of our lives in Christ, guess what? We're all firstborn. We're all those who, because of our union with Christ, we are firstborn. And here God is saying, consecrate in verse 2, consecrate to me the firstborn, whoever opens the womb. We are all firstborn here. We are all set apart. We are all to live holy lives for God. Listen, we don't have to do it in our own strength. That's the greatest part. If God depended upon us to live holy lives, we'd be in trouble, and I think God would be in trouble. But because of His great grace, because of His Holy Spirit, because of His power, He's able to set us apart for His purposes. It's the work that He does in us. We all, each and every person in this room, if you have given your life, or you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are God's firstborn. Because when God looks at you, He sees His Son. His perfect Son. His holy Son. You have become a priority to God. And so we walk upon the path of priority, putting God first. Don't you think it's unique that God wants firsts? He wants the best. He doesn't ask for seconds. He doesn't ask for thirds. He wants firsts. Don't we all? You know? In the buffet line, I want the first, you know, I want the best stuff. I don't want the leftovers. You've been ever to the buffet and you get to the bottom of the mashed potatoes? It's like, who wants to eat those? First, he wants the best. And he wants your best efforts. He knows your struggles. He knows your limitations. But he wants the best out of you. Because I think sometimes we can look at our limits and our weaknesses and think, I'm not enough for God. I'm not any. And it's like, listen, God just wants your best. I would imagine if your children is the same thing. You want them to give their best efforts. You want them to work the hardest they can. Yes, we'd all like straight A's. Yes, we'd all like, you know, 100% and 4.0s. But if you're giving it your all, that's the best you can do. And that's enough for God. Do the best you can, and God will do the rest. Romans 12:2. I love this verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed to think, I am nobody, but because of God, I'm a somebody. Because of the God that lives in me, because Christ in me, I'm somebody. And our biggest problem is we compare each other to each other. We compare ourselves to those super Christians. We compare ourselves to those super Christians. You know, no, we're not all Billy Grahams. But at least we're not still living for ourselves. At least we're not still living in the world. At least we've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So don't compare yourself to others. Listen, more importantly, compare yourself to Jesus. That's the only comparison we need to make. And every single one of us fail on that comparison. But thanks be to God, he gives his grace for us, and that grace is sufficient. Your mind is transformed, your mind is renewed, and you prove, it goes on to say, renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your life is a testimony. Your life is a testimony for the Lord. And then look what he says at the end of verse 2. Well, let's read it again. Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. It belongs to him. Again, coming back to that thing, you belong to God because you were bought with a price, the price that Christ paid upon the cross. You're no longer your own. Continually put your hopes and your desires before God and ask him to approve or disapprove your decisions. Because you belong to him. We're going to jump from verse 2 and jump down to verse 11. Because basically Moses explains more about this firstborn in verses 11. We'll come back to verse 3 in a minute. But verse 11 says, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart. There's that same word as consecrate we saw in verse 2. Shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among the sons you shall redeem. So it shall be. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand of the Lord, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and on the on frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. A couple of things I want us to see here. It's the law of the firstborn that God is giving to Moses here. The firstborn sons became priests to God. They were dedicated to God. They were dedicated to serve the Lord. And this is what God is setting in place. And in a time in the future, the Levites will become the priests of God. But until that time, God is saying, listen, set apart to me all those that are firstborn to the work of the Lord, to the ministry of God. And he also talks about clean animals. He talks about donkeys, which are unclean animals, that there has to be a lamb that's killed in its place. I don't mean to insult you. We're all in the same place. We're all a bunch of donkeys. We're all a bunch of unclean people that are saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is setting in place here this system of redemption, this system to make us realize that we are nothing apart from him. We are nothing until we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. This, again, being a priority in our lives, that because of what he's done, not what we've done, because of what he's done, not the efforts that we put forth. He, as I said, he wants your best. But your best isn't enough. That's why he had to die in your place. And that's what we're seeing here. So the Israelites were redeemed by the firstborn sons. This was a dramatic reminder to the children of Israel, the extent at which the Lord went to save them from bondage. We will see this time and time again, that God puts into place these feasts and these festivals to remind them what God has done. And if you'll notice, he says, when your sons ask, this is what you're to say. By strength of hand, the Lord delivered us out of Egypt for generations to come. This was the truth that God was redeeming all of his people till even today, that he's redeeming us from the work that he did here in Israel, or here in Egypt, excuse me. This is his power. This is his work. It's a dramatic picture. And I think we as Christians need to remember that, is it warm in here? We need to remember, thank you. Now you're all going to freeze. Sorry. I know. Guys, we need to remember what our loving Savior did for us. Every time we come into a place like this, church, every time we come into a place where we remember what God has done for us, we need to never forget the severity of the pain and the suffering that Christ went through so that we could have a life to live. This is the point that God is trying to make. It's important to remember this. It's important to respond to this truth that this is what God has done for you. Is not your life been paid for by a great price? Oh, by a great price indeed. See, the Lord just loves you so much. Jesus loved you so much that he came and willingly went to the cross for you. Don't ever forget it. I think sometimes we can just kind of put that in the back of our minds and just think, oh, I just want God to bless me. I just want God to do this in my life. I want him to open a door for me. I want him to get me out of this trouble. He died on the cross for us. Don't forget it. That's why we do communion, to never forget, to always remember what he's done by his power to redeem us and to teach our children this. To teach the next generation. You know, we can look at the next generation that's coming up and we can certainly point fingers at fault. But whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? I think it's our fault for not teaching them the truths about God. This was something that they were to teach and to teach and to teach and to remind and instruct their children why God did this and how God did this. You know, this picture of God's mighty hand is something that we can continue to hold on to today. The power of God at work in your life. He still has a strong, mighty hand to save you. And that's the beautiful thing. He says here in verse 16, it shall be a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. We probably have seen pictures. I brought one today, we're going to put up of Orthodox Jew with the phylacteries, the things that they put around their heads and they wrap around their arms. These verses here are what they're doing here. The when we see in verse 16, and it shall be as a sign on your hand, the left hand, and as frontlets between your eyes, you see it on his head. Within those boxes are four scriptures. Two of them are basically Exodus 13, verses 1 through 10, and also 11 through 16, which we are just reading. The other ones are Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 12. Certainly the Jews took it a step, I believe, too far. What God wanted on their heads and in their hands is his word. Not literally, but practically. As Christians, we have an opportunity to carry the word of God in our hearts, to carry that word with us wherever we go. And I want to read these Deuteronomy scriptures because I think they're important to us. Again, this is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Don't we need to know that God is one, that he is the master? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Man, does it sound like God is saying, build a tradition over this? Every male child 13 years or older would wrap these things around their arm, put these things on their head at morning prayer, every single day, morning prayer. It became a ritual. And we very quickly as Christians can lose the truth of God's power and make it become a ritual. All he wants us to do is love him, guys. He wants us to love him with our lives, love him in such a way that we'll obey him and trust him. Also Deuteronomy 11:13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. God is basically saying, love me, I'll provide for you. Love me, I'll provide. God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. He just wants us to love him. We talked about it on Sunday, at Sunday service. He wants us to love him and to truly have a relationship with him. What is the one thing in your life you love the most? The one thing that you cherish the most? Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your spouse. I hope it's a living, breathing thing and not technology or anything like that. What do you love about that one thing, that one person? What makes them so special? I bet for many of us as parents, it's just the fact that that's your child. Not perfect, probably. I don't know many people that say their spouse is perfect, but maybe you have a perfect one. You love them, why? Because they make you happy, because they satisfy you, because you have a relationship with them, because they need you and you need them. That's what God wants us to do, is fall on our knees saying, God, I love you. I just need you more in my life. That we would become men and women that worship him and obey his word. I mean, in a sense, it's spiritually, we should wrap the word of God around our hands and around our foreheads, that the word is in our minds, it's in our hearts, and that we're willing to share it, give it out. That's the picture we see here. And that's what God told Moses to tell him, hey, make sure this is a priority. You give your first, you give your best, and make sure the word is always with you and teach it to your next generation. So the path of priority, number two, we'll go back to verse 3, is the path of purity, the path of purity. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand, here we see it again, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. What did we say that was? April, May? Right? The month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. God's saying, do this every year. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. God's serious about unleavened, about leaven. And we'll see as we go through the Bible, leaven was a sign of sin. And certainly God's saying, this is something that you do. We see it in verse 3. Remember this. Remember this. Listen, guys. He's saying, remember this day that you came out. And when I'm talking about the path of purity, it means we got to make sure our minds are even in the right places. Even the things in our thoughts. Because listen, for how many years was the children of Israel under bondage in Egypt? To finally get this time where they're finally coming out? I don't know about you, but it's a lot easier to remember all the hard duty. It's a lot easier to remember all the pain in my past than it is the hand of God in my life. And God's saying, I want you to remember this day. Don't go a day before. Don't go a month before. I want you to remember what I've done for you and delivered you on this day. Instead of focusing on the negative. We're human, aren't we? I think we have a tendency to always focus in on the negative. Always. We always focus in on the thing. It's easier to remember the bad things. It's easier for your focus to be on the things that are negative. Constantly bringing up past hurts. Constantly bringing up the pains that you had yesterday. Instead of saying, the day I got saved, all those things are gone. All those hurts have been erased. All those mistakes that you made. And the day of salvation, the day that God basically got you out of the bondage of sin and delivered you. That's what he's talking about here. Focus in on that day. I think our marriages would be better. I think our friendships would be better. I think our relationships with our kids would be better if we would focus in on the positives. Focus in on the positives. Mom and dad, young mom and dad, man, encourage your kids. Encourage your kids in their strengths. Don't focus in on their weaknesses. Don't focus in on those weaknesses. I just went to a hospital visit today. And you know what? As crazy as this may sound, I think it's important for people to go to the hospital and visit people. Because when you see the pain and the suffering of someone in the hospital, and it just brings reality back in check. And you start thanking God for that you're healthy. You're thanking God that you can walk. You're thanking God that you can talk, that all your limbs are operational. I mean, doctors and nurses, their job is to focus in on the negative. Their job is to look at the bodies and go, what's wrong and how can I fix it? And I go into a hospital to encourage someone and they sit there and they tell me everything that's going wrong with them. Well, this isn't, my blood pressure is low, my stomach is hurting, my feet, my blood pressure, I'm swollen. They're focusing on the negative. And I'm there to say, let's focus on God. Let's worship the Lord, even in the midst of difficulty. Listen, life isn't easy. Life is so hard. And we focus in on the negative, and guess what? We just keep getting beat down, instead of saying, God, I know I'm in a tough place. I know life hurts. I know it's painful. I know my heart's broken. But Lord, I know you're true. And I know you're faithful, and I know you have a strong and mighty hand. Lord, help us in our time. Help us in our time of hurting. God says the years of bondage were plenty, but I don't want you to remember not one of them. I want you to remember this day. I want you to remember this day. I wonder how many of us in this room have a plaque or a certificate of the day we got saved. Just to remind us, man, this was the day my life changed forever. This was the day that I no longer lived for the flesh. I began to live for the Spirit. The day I was released and forgiven. Man, that's the thing we need to remember. And that's what God wants us to remember. And it helps us. And even as this feast of unleavened bread that God puts it, it's like teaching the children of Israel, keep sin out of your house. Keep sin out of your heart, out of your life. Work and deal with the sin in your life. Give it to the Lord. Don't try to fight it in your own strength. Give it to him. Verse 8, did we stop in verse 8? And you shall, here it is again, and you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord, look at this, what the Lord did for who? Them? What the Lord did for me. When I came up from Egypt, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. God's saying, every year I want you to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And again with the word, again with the wrapping. Again with the phylacteries, putting it upon them. He wants his word in them. But notice here, he tells them that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. To speak it, guys. To speak the word of God. To share the word of God. Purifies yourself. It purifies your heart when you share the word of God. To speak it. I've said it before. You know, we can read the word, and I think it's important that each and every one of us read the word. Read through the Bible in a year, or read through the Bible in 2 years, whatever you want to do. Get the word in you. But if it's in you, it's got to come out of you. It's got to be spoken. Even in your family. I mean, talk about it. Talk about the Lord. That's what God wants. Because he wants it to come out of your mouth and speak it and tell other people what God's doing in your life. I'm so blessed to have a staff that I can come into and be open and honest with, and even a body that I can be open and honest with. You know what? I'm having a tough week. I don't know how I'm going to get all my work done. Would you pray for me? And man, they don't look at me like, oh, what a failure he is. Well, maybe they think that. You'd have to ask them. But they're willing to pray for me. Guys, we're all weak. We're all nothing. Unless we're in the hands of God, unless we're in the power of God, there's nothing we can accomplish. There's no good thing in me except for the Spirit that's in me. So don't think that we have to be these strong, mighty men and women of God, that we don't need anybody else. I mean, we should be strong in the Lord, there's no doubt, but man, all of us need to be prayed for, need to be encouraged. That's why God's saying, get it in your mouth, speak the word, get it, talk about it, talk about him. Because I believe when we start sharing what God does, man, we start believing it. We'll start believing it. I mean, someone just tonight told me how the Lord put something on their heart. And they're like, honey, God just put something on my heart. She's like, well, what did that mean? I don't know yet. But God's speaking, God's working, and he was willing to share that. And now I get to partake in, let's see what God's going to do. Let's believe God's going to do amazing things. It helps purify our hearts and purify our lives. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 12. How are we doing on time? Pretty good. Matthew chapter 12, we'll pick up in verse 33. You guys are there. Good. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Here it is, please highlight it. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What is coming out of your mouth? I got to tell you, I have a hard time with negative people. When I've sat in too many meetings where someone says, well, that can never happen, or this person has to be on this medication the rest of their life, and it's like, don't ever eliminate my God. Don't ever move God out of the picture. Oh, man might say it's impossible. Man might say it can't be done, but God can. God can do it. And negativity, guess what? The more you speak negative or the more you're around negativity, the more negative person you will be. And I'm not saying, you know, positive, what is it, confession or whatever. It's like, I just think we need to encourage each other with the truth. That our God reigns, our God is powerful, and our God gives a lot of grace. And that's the things that need to be in our heads and be speaking out of our mouths. I mean, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what are you speaking? What's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. So you want to know a person's character. I talked about it a few weeks ago, you know, how we label people, oh, they're a really strong Christian. You can tell a really strong Christian by the stuff that they say, by the stuff that they speak, by the truth that they have hidden in their hearts. And you can also see a very weak Christian by one who says, oh, I'll never be anything, or they just are defeated before they even get started. Guys, we got to have faith. We got to trust in the Lord. It's so important to hide the word of God in your heart. It's so important to hide, to really have those intimate, personal times with the Lord, talking to him. Certainly reading his word, asking him to reveal to you, having those personal times where he can bring those convictions to your heart. I think God's the greatest counselor. I think he's the best biblical counselor in the world. You know? And I don't mean to put someone down, but tonight someone came and said, you need to help me. I said, I can't help anybody. But I know God can. The Lord can help you. And that's the encouragement that we have, is that God can do these things. God wants your life to be an example of his love and of his care. Yeah, are you a living testimony to the power of God? That's a great question. Are you a living testimony to the power of God? How God can take nothing and make something out of you. Boy. And he doesn't want us to make a show of how religious we are. We don't have to wrap ourselves in certain things or put certain clothes on or dress a certain way. We just need to exude Christ. Our lifestyle should be that way. So the path of priority, the path of purity, and the last one, bear with me, you're going to probably become a little uneasy in your chair. But the path of prosperity. The path of prosperity. I think Christians should prosper. Differently than the world does, I'll give you that. But I think our lives should prosper in a great way. And if we go back to Exodus 13, we'll pick up in verse 17 and see this last point. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, here it is, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds, lest, when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And if you want to go back to Genesis chapter 50, you'll get that whole story right at the end of that chapter. Verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Listen, when I'm talking about the path of prosperity, I'm saying that the path that God has for your life is the best path to be on, even when it seems like you're going in the wrong direction. That's what the children... Where's the map? Can we put the map up? Here we go. This is Egypt. This is where they were. The red line shows the path that the children of Israel actually took to go to the promised land. That seems a lot quicker, doesn't it? How many of us feel like we're taking a long journey around the barn? It's like, God, it's a lot easier if we go this way. God, it's a lot easier if we do it this way. God, it's going to be... No, God's saying, listen, I'm going to let your life prosper if you go the way I take you. And that's why I think it's so important that we realize the life that God has given to us, with all the problems, with all the difficulties, with all the struggles, it's still better than doing it without God. It's still better than doing it on our own, in our own strength. So we need to realize that where you're at today, though you may not want to still be there, though you're asking God to get you off this particular path, this is the path that God has ordained for you because it's the best for you. It's the best life for you. And we have to come to that place and realize that. Listen, I know we can all, God says go that way and we all want to go this way. We can all get off track. But if you truly have a heart to bless God and to love God and to live for God, he'll get you back on this path because he knows that's the best thing for you. And it might be tough. There's things in my past that I wish I didn't have to go through. But you know what I find out? Even just this week, something that God let me go through is blessing somebody else. Some struggle that I wish I never had to go through, it's blessing somebody else. And you know what? That humbles this guy. To think God thought that much of someone else to touch my life so that I can impact them, so he can impact them. Guys, whatever you're going through right now, there's a reason, there's a purpose for it. I mean, nobody wants to sign up for the Job, experience. But that Job experience made Job such a man of God. It was a struggle, but he was one, Though he slay me, I'll still bless his name. No matter what you're going through, God will use it. Trust that. Believe that. And he says, at the end of verse 17, though they changed their minds. Listen, that path that went straight to Canaan, the Egyptians had fortified that entire route so that they could battle anybody that took over that route or went that route. Had the children of Israel gone that route, they would easily have been under war against the Egyptians. And God knew that. He was protecting them. He knew it. And the things that we are protected from when we go a different route than we want, we don't even know. We don't even know the things God has saved us from. We only know the things that God's allowing in our lives right now, today. And we change our minds, don't we? We change our minds almost daily. Listen, sometimes the way God sends you is seemingly the wrong way. But never forget the fact that God knows where you're going. God knows where you're going. You don't. We know we're getting to heaven. But along this world, we're traveling wherever we're going. And wherever God puts us, that's where we need to blossom. That's where we need to be blessed. And that's where we need to thrive. In that place that we are until God moves us to another place. Turn with me to Proverbs 4, and this is where we'll close. Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Well, I hope this gets deep into your heart. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. When we hold on and grasp the truth of God and hear the instructions from the Lord, do you see the blessings that come with that life? And we read this and then we go, well, how come then people die young? How come people get cancer? How come people have terrible experiences in hospitals? Why are we praying for all these? If, I believe, this is my opinion, if we would obey the Lord 100% of the time, I think this would be our life. We are disobedient people. Can we admit that? I mean, even when God very clearly says, this is what I want you to do, and you're like, not right now. But if we would truly receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. If we stay in the place absolutely that God has us, God will bless our life. I don't care if it's 5 years or 50, or whatever, I guess more than that, 75 years. God will bless those years of your life if we truly obey him. But the facts are that we barely or rarely completely obey the Lord. And you know what that tells me? God's gracious. He still blesses. He still cares for us. So he wants you to prosper. He wants your life to be abundant. He wants to protect you and give you everything that you have need of. The problem is we don't know what we really need, but he does. The last thing in that chapter we see over what, I wrote it down here, so let me see if I can find it. More than 400 years ago from this time, Joseph had told the children of Israel, listen, God will come to you, God will deliver you, make sure you bring my bones with you. 400 years later, they obeyed that. I mean, see the obedience that's important in our lives? I mean, when we're talking about the path of priority, a path of purity, and path of prosperity, we need to obey the Lord. They could have easily, that was 400 years ago. I mean, really. They obeyed to every last minute detail. That's what we need to have, guys, in our lives. We need to be obedient to the word of God. We need to be obedient to a God that does things so that we realize it's unforgettable. The things that God does in your life should be unforgettable. There should be things that God has done in your past that you're still telling people because it's so amazing. God delivered the children of Israel after all the years of bondage because of their obedience to him. And now we're going to see, as we take this journey, we're going to see they're just human just like we are. We need the grace of God just like they do. Proverbs 16:9, write this down. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. I wonder who here tonight would like the Lord to direct their steps.